It's good to be back with you after having been gone several Sundays, speaking at other places. Greet you in Christ's name. It's a blessing to meet with fellow believers and to encourage each other and build each other up. I was just reminded in the share time that sometimes we want to do great things for God, and all He's asking us is to do one little thing, to be faithful to Him. And God can use that. I would just like to honor Him by a way that He ministered to me this morning and share that with you. For some reason, this message didn't flow for me like some do, and I expect that. It's not the same every time. Felt like yesterday I just kept wrestling, well, Lord, what do you want me to speak? And it's kind of unnerving, because you know that Sunday morning will come, and eventually I will need to be ready. And then to top it off, had a little bit of a rough night, short night, and the Lord brought to me the song, There Is No Problem Too Big, God Cannot Solve It. And the chorus goes, if He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my brother, He will carry you. And it was just like the Lord brought that to my heart to say, you know, you may be feeling a little stretched, a little physically, you may even be a little weak, but I'll carry you. And that was very special for me this morning, to know that He will carry me and I don't have to fret. I've entitled the message, Keeping First Things First. You might say it's a very basic message, but I find that I need to go back to the basics very often. One of the reasons was because recently I was again reminded how easy it is to get caught up in life and not live intentionally. In other words, it's easy to kind of move along through life and forget, now what are we here for? What are the important things? The words of Isaiah 55 come to mind a lot recently. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I don't know if any or all of you can identify with that, but it's something that I wrestle with. It seems like a lot. And just personally, some of the things that our family struggles with are these things. We enjoy the country, we enjoy the farm, but it takes a lot of work to try and keep it up. It's not wrong, but it seems like we can spend a lot of time doing just upkeep. And so we've asked the question, how do we balance upkeep of our place and the desire to be hospitable, having people in our home, being available for people? And with that, we are called to be good stewards of our body, of our time, and the things entrusted to us. But if we don't have energy to do the things of God, how do we balance these things? Another question, what if we don't have energy for the things of God, but we know it's the right thing to do? And these are all kind of connected, having to do with, I guess you might say, important things and necessary things. But as I looked at it, I just realized that, well, this is really where the Christian life is lived. It's not lived in a vacuum. It's not lived in some kind of utopia where everything is just perfect. And I think for most of us, we have to deal with the thing of making a living and finding places or slots for ministry. They don't necessarily go hand in hand. Sometimes they do. And sometimes, you know, the job of making a living does lend itself to ministry. So I think, I was just wrestling. Well, Lord, how do I keep first things first? And yet, the reality that it is just a struggle. I would like to say, though, that mowing the lawn, doing things that are very mundane, we can bring glory to God in that. Because I think, what does the scripture says? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. And another one talking about bringing glory to us. And so I was blessed by this this quote from Down to Earth Praise by Gerard Manley Hopkins. And I quote, "It is not only prayer that gives God glory, but work. Smiting on an anvil, sawing a beam, painting a wall, driving horses, sweeping, scouring, everything gives God some glory of being in his grace. You do it as your duty. To go to communion worthily gives God great glory, but a man with a dung fork in his hand, a woman with a slop pail, give him glory too. He is so great that all things give him glory if you mean they should. So then, my brethren, live." I thought that was helpful in this whole thing of understanding. How do we keep first things first? But recognizing, you know, that we don't have to separate the sacred from the what we call the secular. They can be enjoined when our desire is to bring God glory. Keeping first things first, I would like to look at the first commandment that Jesus quoted. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 25, reading to verse 37. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Jesus here actually didn't quote the scripture. He asked the man who came to him to quote it, and he quoted it very well. But in other places, it speaks that Jesus did also quote this in the Matthew account, I believe. And I find it interesting, my time at Faith Builders, Steve Brubaker introduced the concept of first and second things. And that has just been a real blessing to me. And as I looked at this, I just realized that maybe it isn't a new concept. Maybe Jesus already had this in place when he spoke, because he talked about the first commandment and the second commandment. And we'll look at that in light of some of the things that Steve Brubaker also brought out. So first of all, we'd like to focus on loving God. In the Matthew account, it says that these two sum up the law and the prophets. And if you're like me, you say, my, how can something so simple say so much? Because if you're also like me, sometimes when you read in the Old Testament, you kind of get bogged down in the law. It's just like a bunch of do's and don'ts. But as I look at it, I realize that there is so much in loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you are able to do that well, you can, in a sense, do away with the law. Because I think it's God's heart coming out in the law and saying, these things, I tell you to do these things, but if love is your motivation, you will fulfill the law. Because when love is the motivation behind everything we do, we fulfill what God's plan was for the law. I believe it was God's heart when he gave the law. But by insinuation here, when he says that love the Lord your God with all your heart, he's also saying that there can be other things to love besides God. In Deuteronomy, it starts out by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It seems to me that when God gave this to Moses, he was saying what he had said in the Ten Commandments: "I am a jealous God. There is only one God. There is only one Lord, and our allegiance needs to be to Him." So why is it easy to get our affection set on things beside God himself? Well, we could answer that by saying we have an enemy. We have our flesh to deal with. So in some ways, that's an easy way to answer. But I think if I understand your heart and mine, we long to have our single focus on God himself. But it is reciprocal. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." So it is a response. When we recognize God's love, we can then love him back. I believe it's often the reason that we set our affection on things besides God himself is that we lose sight of God's love, and therefore in turn don't love him with all our being. It reminds me of the story that Jesus related when he said that that he who has been forgiven much loves much. I think that's a key to when our love for God grows cold, we forget how much God loves us. At least I do. And in turn, because of what 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us, we lose sight of how much we have been given, of how much God loves us. Yeah, there can be many other things that play into it, but I think that is a key. We lose sight of how much God loves us. And frankly, we focus on ourselves. We get haughty, we get high-minded, we think that we really have quite a bit to offer. I would like to now look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3. It is just a powerful prayer for us. It was for the Ephesians, but I think we can apply it to ourselves. Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I see two things in here. I mean, I see more things than that, but two things I'm going to mention. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. I think that in order for us to love God with all our being, we need to be rooted and grounded in his love. And the second one is that his love fills us with all the fullness of God. So it is as we receive God's love, he fills us, and we reciprocate that back to God. Now I'd like to turn to Romans 8:35-39. Here again it speaks about God's love, or Christ's love for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There may be a lot of things that can happen to us, but nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. We are called to love that incredible God back. We do it as we allow ourselves to be filled with his love. So how are you doing in your love for God? Do you need to reprioritize, or would you say you are loving God with your whole being? And I know, to say we are seems proud. But I think we need to look honestly at how we are doing. And as I mentioned earlier, this is a constant challenge, because Satan and our flesh want us to serve ourselves or another idol rather than God himself. But if it is the first commandment that God asks of us, I think we should take it very seriously. I want to receive God's love and love him back with all of my being. I know I'll do it imperfectly, but I take confidence in the fact that God says that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And I want to love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now I'd like to focus on the second thing: loving your neighbor as ourselves. That truly is an act of service. As I looked again at the story of the Good Samaritan, I don't think I'd ever realized that, you know, this is a story of non-resistance. It might not be the stereotypical thing we think of non-resistance. But it was a Samaritan laying down his life for his friend that he didn't know. And obviously a message of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. As I look at non-resistance, I see it much more offensive than defensive. It is more than not going to war. It is love in action. I believe it is impossible to love our neighbor if we do not have the love of God in our heart. It's the thing of the first and second thing. We need the first in order for the second to take place. There's quite a bit of sentiment or quite a bit of, I don't know if it's a philosophy, you might say it is, out there. That, you know, I think we think the world's problems could be solved if we would just all sit down as countries and just work things out, work it out together. Because if we discuss our differences and can rationally talk, we can work it out. And we would have peace on the earth. Another popular thought today, and I think, sadly, it's even among some Christians, but I think it's probably more out in the world, is that, well, I just try, is this thought that I try to treat everyone I meet with respect and love. And, you know, I say, that sounds very noble. And in fact, in a discussion I had with a lady on the plane, this was very much her sentiment. And I didn't scoff at it. But I realized that all it would take is a neighbor to have a bomb and go into a crowd of people, and she's affected by that. Now, how is she going to treat that person? Only the love of Christ in our hearts can reach out to our enemies. You know, what that philosophy says, I will treat everyone with respect and love if they do the same for me. And it's the best that the world has to offer. But praise God, Christ's message has so much more to offer. It is nearly impossible to love our neighbors without the love of Christ in us. And see, that is why the message of non-resistance has an incredible message for the world. And I know, it to me, sorry to say, non-resistance in some ways remains a theory until I learn to live it out. And with the peace and the way that we experience life in the United States, we aren't put to the test very often. But I think it is all right to know what the scriptures say and to say, I believe that. And when the time comes, I trust God to give me the grace to live that love in action. It is important to keep first things first as Jesus laid it out. You know, if these two are separated, if you say, well, all I need to do is love God, it doesn't matter how I deal with my fellow man. We're missing the point. God said, one follows the other. And then there are others who would like to say that my love for people, my love for my neighbor, has nothing to do with my relationship with God. That's false. Jesus knew what it takes by laying out the first thing, love God, and out of that you can love your neighbor. If they are separated, loving God and loving our neighbor, or if they are reversed, they are not as effective as when they are lived out, as Jesus said. I'd like to move on to my second point. Another thing that Jesus said that I see as a first and second thing is seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things, the things you need to live, will be added unto you. I maintain that this concept is one of the most difficult things to live out. If you're like me, you find it easy to talk about it, even find others who aren't living it. But in reality, I find it difficult to put into practice. And I think part of it is the test of my faith. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. That's what Jesus said. Do I really believe that, or do I not trust putting it into God's hands because I'm afraid it might mean sacrifice for me? That's something I've been wrestling with. Or what if the things that he's going to add to me aren't enough for me? Have you ever thought of that? So I better put a little away so that I can add those things to what? Because what he adds isn't quite enough. After all, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy that we should be content with food and clothes. I was challenged recently in reading in Romans how it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. In the English Standard Version, it reads from Romans 5, verses 20 through 22. It says this, "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." What does this have to do with seeking first the kingdom of God? For me, it's a very personal journey. God has said that if we seek him first, he will take care of us. And I just realized that, can I say this about myself, that I am fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. Maybe that's why I struggle with seeking him first, because I'm doubting whether he can actually do it. Maybe we've bought more into the philosophy that God helps those who help themselves. That sounds almost like Scripture, doesn't it? I don't find it in Scripture, or even the concept. Am I fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised in these verses of seeking first his kingdom, and then he will take care of our physical needs? In my head, yes, but in my heart, too often not. So how does that work out with first and second things? I'd like to just kind of give you an overview of what I'm talking about. In beliefs and values, there are two types of relationships of beliefs and values. One is what I've been talking about, the first and second things, where we say that beliefs and values that should not exist independently of each other, they should not be separated, but in which one should provide an anchor, a focus, and a context for the other. And of course, then there are the rights and the wrongs, which those can never coexist. One is right and what the other is wrong. So it seems that if I'm stretching it too far, sorry for you. But it does seem that seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I will take care of you, your physical needs, is a very good example of first and second things. And see, there's the challenge, because sometimes we reverse those two. We reverse the second for the first, and the first for the second. Or sometimes there's a confusion of which is the first and the second, making them the same things. Or we totally separate them out and we say, this just doesn't work, so this is the only important thing. Basically a right and a wrong. So let's look at this verse, seeking God, and your physical needs will be taken care of. The first thing is we need to seek God. That's what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The second thing is, I will take care of you. Now, if we reverse those, where physical needs is first and seeking God is second, we often end up with a prosperity gospel. Do this and God will bless you and you will have whatever you want. If we confuse the two, where we make them the same thing, we say that the focus on providing our physical needs is as important as seeking God. And that's not right. And then if we separate them, we could say the truly kingdom person shouldn't care about physical things. So the important thing is to do the first thing, and that is to seek God. And you don't have to worry about the, a kingdom person doesn't care about physical things. Well, we know that that's not true either. We are to provide for ourselves, but keep it in focus with seeking God's kingdom first. Now, I would like to move on to looking at numerous values and beliefs of a church, that a church can have. These are all first, second things that I think we do well to internalize. And I just invite you to think with me as we go over these. The first one I'd like to look at is, and I will be listing the first thing first and the second thing second. Commitment and comprehension. Now this would speak of our walk with God. Personal walk with God. Or another way we could say it is obedience and understanding. Which is first? Well, I said the first thing is first. So commitment is first, comprehension is second. See, on one side we have just believe or obey and then you will understand. And on the other side we have, unless there is rational proof, I will not believe it is true. So how do we wrestle with? We see error on both sides, don't we? Both are needed, but we need to keep commitment the first thing and comprehension the second. Because I believe, and I think you probably believe as well, believe that God calls us to total abandonment to Christ. But we don't do it blindly, but rather with understanding. See, God calls us to obedience, but he doesn't say, leave your mind at the door. I can show you why these are legitimate truths. A scripture that would speak some of this is Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we need both. And if we separate the two, which I think has been done, and we preach and we preach commitment. You just need to believe, and then you'll understand. And some people are left saying, but I'd like to know. And then you have the doubters who say, unless I have full proof, I won't believe. So do you see how the two twin together, with commitment being first and comprehension the second? It is a beautiful thing. We need both. The second item is community and individual. We have a personal relationship with God, but we find our identity, belonging, purpose, and direction within the community. I'm borrowing some from Steve Brubaker on this. And this is all done to contribute to the community becoming mature in Christ. Ephesians 4:11 to 13 speaks of some of this. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The NIV says, or the King James says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the NIV says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we have a number of individuals here who are all working together to build up the body of Christ. So even though our walk with God is personal, it's individual, so to speak, we do it in the context of community, and community needs to be first. It provides, what did I say? An anchor, a focus, a context for the other. The community provides the context for the individual. Now, if we reverse these two, if individual becomes first, it says the individual is more important than community. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. And then if we separate the two, that says one or the other is the only thing that matters. Community is all that matters, or the individual is all that matters. We don't need community. We need both, and in the correct order. The next one is church and family. Remember, the first thing provides an anchor or a context for the other. This does not necessarily mean that we devote more time to the church than we do to family, but rather that we raise our family not as an end in itself, but rather in the context of the church. See, reversing the two, putting family above church, raises the family above the church. Separation leads to isolation, meaning church or family are the only thing that matters. I have a concern for our church in this area. Scripture teaches us that this is now our family. And as much as I appreciate my biological family, anytime it isolates us from relating to others in the church family, I think we're flipping the two. And we're a big enough church that it's easy for us to be a church of families rather than the family being our church. And then what happens is, what if there's a single person or a small family? They can feel left out because everyone else is doing something with their biological family. I think it's something we need to watch and guard against. I believe that church is the first thing, family is the second. But we pour a lot of energy into the family, but it is in the context of raising them to be builders in the church. And I think it's important, as we raise our families, that they know that the church is important to us. My next point, mission and maintenance. And I know we discussed some of this when Benji had a topic recently. I guess I probably thought it wasn't, not that it wasn't covered well, but it's something we need to hear again. The issue here is, should a church's focus or priority be on the Great Commission or on maintaining sound doctrine? And there are many facets that this could take. Another area that I see would be, do we care about people's hearts or on outward appearance? Mission and maintenance, in that order. I believe this is an area that has brought a lot of controversy and disillusionment in the past. When people have left our church, I think it may have been some of this. They wrestle with some of these things. So what is our focus? I think historically, for our faith, these two things, mission and maintenance, have been probably the things that we have reacted about. On one hand, you have the people who say, this church doesn't care about reaching out to others. All they care about is how we look. And they go to that, they say, well, then how we look must not be important. Maintenance must not be important. So we're going to be a mission church. We're going to focus on reaching out. Then you have those on the other side who say, we've seen these mission churches where that's their focus. We're not going to go there. And so maintenance becomes the first thing and the only thing. There is no second. That's why I think it's very important to address it. These two are so easy to get separated, and then the other is not necessary. And I say that especially when it is born out of reaction. Along this line about reaction, I encourage you to read an article in the July 2010 issue of the Calvary Messenger by Denny Keniston. I was going to look it up. I think it's the anti-group reaction. It's something about anti-group. Read it. It's well worth your time. To me, it's something that I have felt strongly for a while, and it just fleshed out a lot of what I felt, that when you react to whatever it is difficult to make good judgment. Back to mission and maintenance. Let's remember both are important, and we need to keep first things first. So I believe that reaching out, taking the gospel to the world, is our first thing. But it is very important to maintain sound doctrine and sound practice. But remember, the first thing is first. Matthew 28:18 is the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I found it interesting in Acts. I don't think I'll take time to read it. But at the end of after the Holy Spirit had come and Peter had preached that sermon, it says that the people were pricked in their hearts, they baptized, and then verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Seems to me that, if I'm not taking it out of context too much, that there is a first thing and a second thing there. The first was take the gospel, and the second was that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Mission and maintenance. I trust that, and it's going to be, I'm guessing if you'd ask the members in our church here, which is our focus, we would have varied opinions. But I think I know the heart of my fellow ministers, that our goal is the first thing to be mission and the second is to have maintenance. Remembering that both are important, but one provides the context for the other. And the beauty of a brotherhood is that we can sit down together and we can discuss these things, and we can help each other keep that vision in focus and remember to keep first things first. A final one, devotion and service. And I was reminded of this at the end of Luke 10. We have the story, and I don't think I'll read it, but we have the story of where Jesus went to Mary and Martha's house. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his words, and Martha was out serving. And finally she had enough, and she said, Lord, don't you see what I'm doing? And I see that Jesus, through this example, there's a first and a second thing. Devotion to Christ is first, service is second. This one is a constant struggle to keep in the right order. We want to serve, but it is always right to sit at the feet of Jesus, because we will be able to serve better when we keep it in the proper order. Reminds me of a song that has blessed my heart many times. Service is never the root of devotion. It must grow as a fruit from a life that remains in the vine. Service is never the root of devotion. So if we reverse these two, and service is then the first thing and devotion is second, reversal says service is more important than devotion to Christ. And boy, we can fall into that so easily, because we like feeling like we're doing something for God. Separation says devotion to Christ is adequate without serving. We've seen examples of that in the past. Where, you know, I think the movement where there were many monks who devoted themselves to God. And I'm not saying that was all wrong. But the whole thing of this is the important thing. It almost seems like they separated a life of service to God as well. The other, if we separate it, if service is the only thing, the first thing, and there is no second thing, says service is all God asks of me. I don't need devotion to Christ. We need both. Devotion is the first thing, service is the second thing. It springs out of devotion. In conclusion, it is easy to get sidetracked and allow the important things in life to slip. We need God and others to remind us to keep first things first. May God help us to prioritize eternal things ahead of the temporal things we are surrounded with every day. And I trust this look at some first and second things that I didn't leave you in the dark, but that we can continue to wrestle with these things, because it's easy to get them out of place or to drop one completely. But remember, let's keep first things first. Let's kneel and pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the way it teaches us and trains us, as it says in one of the Pauline epistles, to godliness. Lord, we long to be people who reflect your glory. And Lord, we know that there's many things that can distract us and keep us from being good reflectors. So Lord, my desire today is to draw us back to you and tell our love for you. It's what you first commanded, your first commandment, is to love God with everything we've got. And out of that can spring so many things. The way that we can minister to our neighbors and the way that we reflect your glory. So God, bring us back to that. And we receive your love with gratitude in our hearts. Pray this through Christ. Amen.